They call it the happiest place on earth. As a lot of you know from our photos on Facebook, we just got back from Disneyland. It's amazing to me, I don't know, maybe I'm just getting old and I'm starting to wax poetic about many things, I guess. The experience that I had at Disneyland when I was in my mid-20s, it's a lot different than the experience that we had at Disneyland this past week. Because I was ready to ride Splash Mountain and Space Mountain and Thunder Mountain and something with the Matterhorn and all kinds of other rides. I was ready to go on the big, tall, giant, fast rides that you had to stand in line all day for. That was what I have found enjoyable when I was growing up, when I was younger. This past week, I stood in line to see the princesses. I rode the teacups 15 times. And what I started to realize is Disneyland is a timeless place. It's a place where people of all ages, from all different cultures, can come and find a good time. They call it the happiest place on earth, and I'm not going to argue with you if you think that way or not. But, you know, as I walked around, I saw people twice as old as I was with a smile strapped on their face walking around the streets of Disney. And it got me to thinking that, you know, this world really is a pretty diverse place. Even here in this room, if you think about it, there are people from every different kind of background almost. There are men, women, people of different educational backgrounds, people of different ethnicities, people of different upbringings. There are people of vastly different maturity levels. And we recognize that there's a lot of different people here. I mean, a lot of different people in the world. And as I started thinking about things that are timeless, all I could think of was the Bible and how timeless the Bible is. Disney is a place where a lot of different people can come and find enjoyment. But I don't know of any other thing in this whole world besides that book on the screen that's applicable to every man, woman, and child in the whole world. And when I think about God's Word and the timelessness of it, it causes me to really consider how much time I spend with it, how much attention I give to it, what place it holds in my life. Our elders admonished us last Sunday night to read from James chapter 2. And I'm not going to take a show of hands, but I wonder if you read James chapter 2 on Sunday night. And if you did read James chapter 2, I think you would be struck, as I was, by verse 21, when there is, obviously here in James chapter 2, there's a problem of partiality. There's a problem of people holding someone's socioeconomical status above them and saying, well, I'm only going to treat you well if, in fact, you make a lot of money and if you dress very nicely. I'm only going to acknowledge you as valuable if you look good. And when I see in verse 21 of James chapter 2, that James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that his faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? We go to this passage a lot to talk about faith and works. But if you back up to the beginning in chapter 2, and in the first part of chapter 2, he's talking about treating all men the same. And what I want us to see is that in verse 23, James says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. He believed God. He had faith in God. Where does faith come from? Hearing the word of God. Now I want you to drop down to verse 25. Verse 25 says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?
Now, wait a second.
In the context of what he was saying in the beginning of James chapter 2 about partiality and treating other people better than others, can you see the point that he's trying to make here? Can you see that he's trying to get you to see that while Abraham was justified because of his faith in that book, Rahab, a harlot, the dregs of society, we might consider, was also justified by the same thing, by the same faith, by the same God. And so we need to understand that while this world is diverse, while there are a lot of people in this world of a lot of different backgrounds, God's word is powerful enough to change every single person's life, no matter their background, no matter who they are, no matter how old they are, no matter what their situation is. It brings to my mind Vernon's invitation, and coincidentally his prayer this evening. Vernon, a couple weeks ago, gave an invitation about the great physician. He gave an invitation talking about Jesus as someone who is there to seek and save those people who were lost, those people who were sick. And he prayed in his prayer this evening, if you remember, that we would not become like a country club. And I know there's a church that's located on country clubs, so I don't think we're talking about that. But there is a tendency for us to feel like we are a special and secluded people from time to time. But we need to understand that the book that we call the source and our guide is applicable to all mankind. God's word is timeless. And so this evening I want to talk about how God's word is applicable to every age, to every stage, and it's applicable only when we use it every day. And some people ask me oftentimes where I get ideas for my lessons. Apparently, I get a lot of insight when I'm in the area of our bathroom, as I've preached about shaving. And now I'm preaching about the slogan on our face soap that's in the shower. So there's a Cetaphil is the brand name, if anyone wants to know. And every day I stand there and I stare at this slogan as it looks at me in the face and it says, Cetaphil, every age, every stage, every day. Basically, the idea is that this soap is useful for infants up to people who are elderly. It's something that no matter what your you know, ethnicity is, no matter what skin type you have, this soap would be applicable to you. And it's only going to do you any good if you use it every day. And I thought, man, doesn't that fit with the Bible? Doesn't that fit with how we think about the Bible and how we view the Bible? We look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and we talk about how God's word is timeless and relevant. And it says there, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we quote that passage a lot. We talk about it a lot. But think about it, what it really means. This book is able to help you do every good work. Every good thing that you can think to do in your life is directed by this book. How powerful is that? How powerful is God's word to be able to direct every good work that we do? And it's not enough for us just to know, because that's a problem for us. It might be good enough for us just to acquire a lot of knowledge, to be book smart, maybe to be ones who have a lot of the memory verses memorized. And you know, I could zip off the list of the judges or the fruit of the Spirit or all this other. You know, it's not just enough for us to know, though, because in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49, Jesus says that whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who has built his house on a firm foundation, on the solid rock. And when that storm comes, when the difficult trials arise, because we're rooted and grounded in God's word and we're doing it actively in our life, then we will stand strong. But he goes on to talk about those who hear and didn't do. Those people who heard the word, they know the word, they've sat in countless numbers of sermons, they've listened to countless Bible studies, and they know what it is that they need to do, but they don't do it. Those people are the fools who have built their foundation on sand, and when that storm comes, there's nothing to help give them foundation. And so tonight I want to consider what it means for us to hold in our hands the timeless and universally applicable Word of God. And I want us to see what great power God's Word has for people of every age, for people of every stage in life, and what great power it has when we use it every day. And so let's start here by looking at every age. God's Word is something that as we grow older, we should be sharing with our children. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, going back into the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, this is something that we have a great opportunity to take the book and to help our youngest, our little ones, know about God. And this was applicable back then. It's still applicable today. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, just to pause there, doesn't that sound a little familiar? And so, again, going back to the old law, it's been this way since the beginning, that we should be loving God with all of our heart and soul and strength. He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Now, we mentioned this before, but whenever we talk about the word diligent, is that easy? You know, do we diligently sit on the couch? You know, do we diligently, you know, relax in the hammock? Diligently is something that takes effort, takes work. And so when he says here that you shall teach them diligently to your children, he's saying this is not going to be easy. This is not going to be convenient for you. "Teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I like that last part, the door, on the doorposts and on the gates. It, you know, there's some people here who have some vinyl letter printing equipment, and that's would be a good idea to put Bible passages on your walls, literally. But that's not exactly what he's talking about here. He's really just saying that the entire foundation of your home is built around the Word of God. That the Word of God holds up everything and that it sustains everything. It is the solid rock that we build our homes on and our lives on. God's Word is something that we as the older should be teaching the younger. God's Word is something that we as the older should be putting into our life as well. Paul admonished Titus over in Titus chapter 2 verses 1 through 8. That the Bible, God's Word, is applicable to all men of all different ages and all women of all different ages. You know, because he goes on here to talk about telling Titus to instruct the older men to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. He instructs the older women to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then he tells the older women to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And then he goes on, he says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, and cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Who here is excluded in that list? Old men, young men, old women, young women. Now, I don't know, maybe you want to categorize yourself as middle-aged, and you want to say, well, none of those apply to me. I'm sorry, you're either young or you're old in this case. One of these things will apply to you. So Titus is being encouraged to teach the congregation of people that no matter who they are, no matter how old they are, they have a responsibility to follow the Word of God. So that's the Bible. That's the passages. What does this mean for us? What does it mean for us that God's Word is applicable to people of every age? Well, it tells me that we are an example of righteousness to our younger generation. One of the things that Sherilyn and I really believe strongly is that baby talk is forbidden in our house. We do not want to talk to Ashlyn like she's a baby. We don't want to oozy goozy goozy and all that stuff. Because we want to give her an example of what an adult sounds like. What an actual conversation sounds like. And how would we ever help train her to know how to talk to one another if she doesn't hear it from her own parents on a regular basis? Now, obviously, you know, we're not asking her to solve mathematical equations or anything like that, but you know, we're trying to give her an example so that she can grow up and know what real conversation sounds like. And above and beyond baby talk, every one of us as parents have an opportunity daily to be an example of what a true Christian is to our kids. Every one of our kids can look to us, can see what it looks like for a real Christian, for a true believer, to not only walk the walk, but talk the talk. Who best to know if we're being consistent in our attitude than our own family, than our own children, than the ones who see us, you know, behind closed doors, so to speak? And so we can be an example to them, not only if we're parents, but those who are not even parents, those who are just here as the membership. I once had a troubling situation arise when a young person would look to their Bible class teacher who never showed up on Sunday nights. This was a congregation that had Sunday night Bible study. And the Bible study teacher would never show up on Sunday nights. And it left an indelible imprint on this little girl's mind that someone who taught them the Word of God chose not to be there. And what better can we do than give our little ones an example of how to act? We also need to listen and learn from the advice of those who are older and more experienced. You know, nothing's going to get us into trouble faster than relying on the inexperience and the maybe the foolishness of our peers. What a wonderful benefit we have to rely on the wisdom and experience of those who are older. You know, and Titus chapter 2, there's telling the older people to go teach the younger people. But young people, if you've got a question, or if you're dealing with something or you're going through something, find an older person. Find somebody who's more experienced, and you go approach them and ask them. What a wonderful blessing we have to be able to use the wisdom and knowledge and experience from those people who have gone on before us. And so the question for you is, are you using that opportunity? It's a blessing that you have. It's an opportunity that you have. Are you taking advantage of it? Are you using it in seeking the counsel and the guidance of those who've gone before you? There's no such thing as retirement for a Christian. I said that one time in a predominantly older congregation during a Bible study, and I had a lot of people who were kind of upset with me when I said that. So let me say that one more time. There's no such thing as retirement for a Christian. I'm not saying that retirement is bad. You reach the age of 65, 70, I mean, you know, the economy's bad, so maybe you're 85 by the time you can retire, who knows. But you reach that age and you quit working in your secular job, that's fine. But you never retire from being a Christian. And I haven't gotten there yet, but all I can see in God's Word tells me that I've got to fight the fight to the end. That I've got to keep running the race till the end. And there's no opportunity for me to just stop running the race. And what a blessing it is to see those who have gone before, those who are older, up in years, gray-headed, whatever you want to say. I'm trying to be politically correct here. Elderly, that's not as popular anymore. But for those people who have gone before, who are faithful, who are still strong in the faith, and who are still being an example to those of us who are younger. But no matter our age, we're always growing. We're always pushing forward. We're always trying to lead others to know God more completely. And what a blessing it is that at every age in our life, we can use this book to guide us home. And so not only is the Bible a fantastic blessing for every age, but it's also a fantastic blessing for every stage of life. Just because you've been a Christian for a certain length of time really doesn't guarantee that you're going to have a spiritual maturity level that you should have. It's kind of a negative example when you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, because the Hebrew writer, a lot of people say it's Paul, I'm just going to call him the Hebrew writer. A lot of people look at Hebrews chapter 5 and they think it's just a really depressing scene. And it is, because the people there should have been so much farther along than they really were. And the Hebrew writer rebukes him in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Notice there the picture that the Hebrew writer is giving. That the Bible, God's word, is like food. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But think about that. Consider that in your mind. The Bible is like a diet. Like food that you consume. And so, basic things, simple things, he refers to as milk. More complicated things, more challenging things, he refers to as meat. And so, they had need to partake of milk and not solid food. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Highlight in your mind, I'm going to do an Alan Greeley thing. Highlight there in your mind, unskilled. Unskilled there is something that we should be avoiding at all costs. I want to have skill when I use the word of God. I want to use the word of God skillfully and the way it should be used. Not just wielding it about like a sword that I'm not able to control. But just because you've been a Christian for a certain period of time doesn't mean you're as mature as you should be. Also, being young doesn't necessarily mean that you are spiritually immature. I think that's a great point, that you know, just because you're a young man doesn't mean you're spiritually immature. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul is talking to the young evangelist Timothy. I don't know how old Timothy was. There's a lot of speculation, and it really doesn't matter. All we know is that everyone else considered him as a young man. He was young in the eyes of a lot of people. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." You want to just back up here and figure out what we're talking about? The context here, in both of these cases, Hebrews chapter 5 and 1 Timothy 4, those Hebrew Christians, they were weak in the faith. They were babes. And what did the Hebrew writer say to them? Get into the Word. Start studying. What does he say to Timothy, who's a young evangelist and who's someone who needs to not let his youth be looked down on and needs to act properly? What does he say to him? Get in the Word. Get into God's Word and stay in it. Be diligent in it. Continue in these things. And so in all of these cases, in every stage of life, whether you're a young man who's seeking maturity, whether you're an older person who's maybe not as mature as you should be, whatever stage we're in, we need to get back into the Word of God. And so again, that's what God's Word has to say about it. Well, how does that apply to us? You know, starting with knowledge, we need to start with knowledge and we need to move on toward wisdom. You know, nobody's going to be wise right off the bat. And I love our little kids when we have our review time and they're all sitting up here and they're answering all the questions and they're helping us see what they've learned over the last quarter. And they're basically helping us know the knowledge that they've acquired, right? They may not have the wisdom yet, but they're starting with knowledge. And that's where we should all start when we get into God's Word for the first time, is looking to find out what God's Word has to say, finding the knowledge. And then we need to seek wisdom after that. We need to seek wisdom and how to apply that knowledge into our life. It can be real easy for us to get into this mode when we study God's Word of just memorizing the facts, or in our Bible classes where we just kind of list off the things, you know, the events of, okay, and then he said this, and then they went here, and then they did this other thing. And we need to get deeper into God's Word. We need to get into the application. We need to get into the wisdom of God's Word. Past the knowledge, growing past the knowledge, and finding out how it applies to our life. I've heard it said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad. You know, it's not just enough for us to know God's word. It's not just enough for us to know the truth. We got to be able to put it into practice. And if we can't put it into practice, if we can't apply it into our life with wisdom, then what's our life like? It's like we're building our foundation on the sand. And we're never going to stand when trials come. And so are you looking for the application in your life? When you study God's word, when you look into his divine word for you, are you looking for the application? How does this apply to me? What can I do? How can I change? How can I be better? Am I missing something? We also need to understand here from these two passages, at least, that continued progress is absolutely critical. It's not just enough for us to check off the box and say, well, I've grown enough as I need to. I'm done now. We need to continually progress, continually push forward. You know, and I think it's really interesting that we all have different starting points when we enter God's holy kingdom. We all have different starting points. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is Jake, who was baptized a few weeks ago, has a very different starting point than Johnny Ray has when he was baptized into Christ. Because they're in very different stages of life. Jake's a young man. Johnny Ray's a not-so-young man. I'm sorry. I'm picking on you. But we all have different starting points, but God doesn't lay out some specific timeline for us all to reach this spiritual maturity at a specific date after our conversion, right? He wants us to be continually growing. And as long as we're continually growing, as long as we're pushing forward to know more, to desire more of his word, that's enough. That's what we can do. That's what we can give as our service. And so let's let go of the past. Let's let go of all the accomplishments that we've done before us, and let's lay hold of what we have today to do. This sounds like a really motivational speech, and I didn't intend for it to sound that way. But really, you know, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 75 years, and it really matters what you're doing for God today. It really matters what you're doing for God right now. And on the flip side of that, it really doesn't matter if you've been living in sin for 75 years. It really matters what you're doing for God today. And how great God is for giving us the opportunity to start every day anew. But we all have different backgrounds. And understanding that we all have different situations in our life, different backgrounds, what an amazing thing that God's word is powerful enough to change even the heart of the most vile sinner. I can't help but think about 1 Corinthians when I think about this. You know what? He lists off this list of just the most horrible sins you can think of, and he says, and such were some of you. You know, this was you. You were homosexuals. You were perverse. You were people who hated God and who loved sinful pleasures. But you turned to Christ and you repented and changed your life. You know, the easy path is to wait for someone in nice clothing to come and ask us for a Bible study. I think this is kind of to Vernon's point and something I've been thinking about a lot. We all have different backgrounds, and when we realize the great power in God's word to change everyone's life, that changes how we view people, doesn't it? It changes how we view their situation. Because James chapter 2, yeah, it'd be real nice if everybody who came through the door asking for a Bible study was well-dressed and presentable and had basically all their sins kind of taken care of, just with a few minor things that just needed to be, you know, ironed out, you know, just a couple roadblocks there that they needed to get over. Wouldn't that be nice? Come on in, you who are real close to godliness, and we'll teach you what you need to do. And that is sometimes an opportunity that we have, and praise be to God that there are those people who are very close to being the moral character that they should be, coming to God and wanting to know more. But by and large, Jesus came to teach to people who were the lowest people in society. People who the Jews didn't even want to be around. Tax collectors, sinners. And you go back and you look at James chapter 2 there in verse 25. And who was it that was faithful to the Lord? A harlot. A harlot? A harlot. And so when we look at people's situation in their life, let's be very careful that we don't underestimate the power of God's word to change even the most far gone sinner from what we might think. And so his word is powerful. It's applicable to all men. So what? So what do I need to do about it? I mean, at this point, you know, we have talked about a few application points, but at this point, knowing that God's word is powerful for every age, knowing it's powerful for everyone's stage in life, what does that do? We need to understand that unless we apply it every day, unless we study it every day, unless it's in our heart every day, then it's really not doing us a whole lot of good. Jesus helps us to see that God's word is like food that sustains us. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, this is during Jesus' own temptation when he had been fasting for how many days? 40? Come on now. I'm fasting for 40 days, seriously. And Satan wants to give him a whole bunch of food. He wants Jesus to use his power to turn the rock into bread and eat the bread. And Jesus responds in verse 4 and he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You think about that in the context a lot of times, you know, about trusting in God and the sustenance that comes from God. But if you really think about it in terms of what our daily needs are, I like food. I'm not going to lie. And I like to eat food every day. I'm sure everyone else here enjoys eating food every day. And not only does food sustain us every day, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God should sustain us every day. And David was one who is a great example of someone who meditated on God's word, thought about God's word continually. He rose up early in the morning to think about it. It was on his mind late into the evening. And in Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3, David says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." How often was David going to praise God? Every day. He wasn't saying, "On the Sabbath I will praise you," or "During our festival days I will praise you." David said, "Every day I will praise you." Did you study your Bible every day this week? I'm not going to take a raise of hands again. You know, it's one of those things where you really like to take a raise of hands, but I don't want to embarrass anyone at all. Seriously, though, think about it. Did you study your Bible every day this week? If you missed a day when you were studying your Bible, if you forgot a day or something happened and you weren't able to study, do you remember what that day was? Do you remember which day this last week that you forgot or you weren't able to study God's word? Do you remember that day? If you forgot on a day to study God's word and you remember which day it was, do you remember how you felt after you neglected to study God's word that day? I would venture to say if we're studying God's word every day and we're thinking about God's word every day and we miss a day, it's like we're starving. It's like we can't get to God's word fast enough. And I'm not trying to be dramatic here, but I believe this is kind of like the attendance issue that Alan talked about this morning. And I really think that, you know, we talk about Bible study, we talk about attendance, we talk about these things a lot. It's probably not going to be anything that I say that's going to make you go, "Oh, I haven't been studying my Bible regularly." But I hope there's something in your life that you see that's lacking, something that you see that you could be doing more of. Because often, you know, we spend time and we give attention to things that we love. We spend time and we give attention to our hobbies. How many hours of TV does anyone watch per week versus how many hours do we spend studying God's word per week? And I would guarantee you that the entertainment value for an hour's worth of the sitcom television shows that are on TV right now pales in comparison to the knowledge that comes in studying God's word for that same amount of time. And this is one of those things that I don't have to, you know, give you my word for it. You can go try it. And if you spend your time studying God's word, if you spend your time in his book, learning about him, knowing about him, your love for him is going to increase. It will increase. And as your love for him increases, your desire to study his word increases. And as your desire to study his word increases, the more you're going to love him. And it's a vicious cycle. It's not really vicious. It's a great cycle. Get in it. Love God. Study His Word. Love Him more. Study His Word more. Does the Bible permeate the routines of our day? Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7? They were basically told to talk about God's Word when they're at home, when they're traveling, when they go to bed, when they wake up in the morning. Is that what you do? Are you talking about God's Word all throughout these routines in your day? How is the Bible incorporated into your daily life? You know, we go to the grocery store regularly because we really like food. We really like to have food in the house. We really like to prepare ourselves to eat. We really, it's amazing how much we enjoy eating, by the way, if you've ever really thought about that. We love eating, which is exactly why whenever we talk about the diet of God's Word, milk and meat, whenever Jesus talks about the bread of life, that's the kind of desire we should have, longing for the pure milk of the Word as babes. That's the kind of desire we should have for His Word, like food, like we prepare ourselves for it, like we go and we make preparations so that we can study. We go to the spiritual grocery store and we get ready to study. Does the Bible permeate your conversations? Yeah, I like talking about piddly things. I enjoy that from time to time. But I'll tell you, hands down, you start talking about spiritual things, maybe get a couple people after the services talking about spiritual things, and if I overhear it, man, I just want to jump in there. I don't even care if they were talking to me or if I was part of their conversation. I want to get in there and talk about spiritual things. And I don't think that's unusual. I hope we're all like that. I hope we all desire to talk more and more about Jesus. It's an unfortunate situation, the things that have happened here, but I really think over the last 6 months, we have had a great opportunity for growth in this place. And one of the things, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but one of the things that I love about getting this periodic time to come and to talk and prepare a message from God's Word is the opportunity to kind of bounce ideas off of my brothers and sisters. It gives us something to talk about, hey, so what are you doing for the radio program this week? Or hey, what are you talking about for your lesson? You know, it's that opportunity to kind of take the conversation away from just, hey, did you see the game last night? Wow, they really hit a couple balls, and they got a couple strikes. That was crazy. To, let's talk about spiritual things. What do you think about James chapter 2? What do you think about Ephesians chapter 1? What do you think about Galatians chapter 4? How does this impact your life? How is God's Word permeating our conversations? Are we learning daily and helping each other to grow, to know more about God's Word? Are you going to let another week go by that you haven't set aside time for Him each day to study? Are you going to let any more time go by before you commit yourself daily to knowing more about Him? Please recognize the great power in His Word and treat it like food for your soul. So if we treat it like that, you won't be able to peel us out of it. So God's Word is a wonderful blessing. It's something we can all take part in. It's something that's applicable to every age, to both the young and the old. Those of you who are middle-aged, you're included too. It's applicable to every stage of life, whether you are immature, whether you're mature, whether you're more spiritually mature, whether you are in a background with a poor upbringing or a good upbringing. It's applicable to you. And it's applicable and useful if you use it every day. Powerful only when we put it into daily practice. And so I want to close the lesson here by looking at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Paul tells the church in this region, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Galatians chapter 3 verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, where does faith come from? The Word of God. You're all sons of God because of the Word, because of His Word, because of your faith in it, your trust in it. "For as many as of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so my question for you tonight, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ? Have you given your life to Him? Have you dedicated your life to Him? And that applies both to people who have never been baptized and to those who have been baptized. Are you in Christ? Because just because we were baptized doesn't mean we're still in Christ. Are we continuing in a life of Christ? If you've never given your life to Him, if you've never named His name in baptism, the waters are ready. We'll baptize you tonight. And know that what's required of you, what's asked of you, is Romans chapter 12, verse 1, every day of your life should be a living sacrifice to Him. Every day of your life should be geared toward being in Christ. And if you're here tonight, you've given yourself to Him in baptism, you're a child of His, but you've fallen away, and you need the prayers of this group for help in some way, we'd be glad to pray for you. We'd be glad to stand there with you and petition God on your behalf. Whatever your needs are, please come as we stand and sing.